Well, if you're not in 1 Corinthians 16, I'd ask you to turn there. We're nearing the very end of our series this last year on the letter of 1 Corinthians. Hard to believe it's been a year. It's a few breaks along the way, but about a year. And as we look at a two-part series in chapter 16 this Sunday and next Sunday, before we begin our new series, as I mentioned, Great is Your Faithfulness, from the Old Testament book of Lamentations, dealing with grief and growing in hope and love together as the church. But before we get there, we see some very practical instructions that God gives through Paul to the church at Corinth as this letter comes to a close. And at first glance, it can seem these are some very random instructions. With such an abrupt change, as we've seen the last few weeks, from the deep doctrinal teaching that Paul has been giving us as we approached Easter looking at 1 Corinthians 15 and the resurrection. Well, after talking about the core truths like the resurrection and the gospel, which we know hundreds and hundreds of books and articles and discussions have been about this doctrine and the resurrection. And now Paul's talking about these variety of different issues, Christian giving and living and love, and through his description of this collection to give to the church at Jerusalem, and his own travel plans and itinerary and the ministry of individuals like Timothy and Apollos, whom they loved in Corinth, and as well as the need to love and to be on guard, as we'll see next week, and stand fast as the end approaches. And for one, it can seem certainly like a lot of different things coming at you from all these angles at once, and yet it's very practical. Not needing a lot of debate or discussion, while showing us that Paul would not leave the Corinthians or us as Christians today without practical application in the realities of our church life and calling and mission when it comes to our purpose. And in context, what does it mean that the resurrection is true and that everything we do is not in vain? We saw last week. Paul's been dealing with a church, remember, that's full of divisions, caught up in pride and self-centeredness, and he's been calling them back and us to focus on the only and true wisdom of God, which is in the cross of Christ and the message of the gospel that they heard and believed and now stood in. So now, if Paul's closing this letter, giving practical instruction about what that love of Christ in the church together looks like. Through generosity, through giving, true fellowship and hospitality, connection and ministry with other believers, as well as clarity as to why, we'll see next week, the letter was written, and a call to prayer and stand fast. So recall, this is at the heart of the problem in the church of Corinth. They had turned inward on themselves, caught up in who they were. They were ingrown, if you want to say it, in who they were as a church. They were isolated as individuals, focused on their own gifts, their own knowledge, the leaders that one group followed and the other followed, puffed up in pride, isolated, not only from each other, but from the church at large, and the real needs and hurts of other Christians and the world around them. See, this is part of why Paul calls them to give, to show hospitality here, welcome him, that he wants to come and stay with them for a time, why he talks about the importance of his current ministry in Ephesus and Timothy's ministry, we're going to see, and Apollos, because Paul wants them to broaden their horizons of what the church is about and about what the gospel's doing. That changes us. That takes us out of our little world, our ingrown focus that we can get into. See, when we're discouraged, when we're depressed, isn't it often true, and I'm sure you've heard, that we get very self-focused, we get very turned inward, and often what we need to do is get our focus off of ourselves and onto the greatness of God, the cause of the gospel, what God's grace is all about, and the hurts and the needs of the people and world around us. And that's true with individuals, but it's also true with local churches. It is easy for the local church to become inward focused and not be very mission minded. Everything can become very easily about my life, my family, our church, our problems. and we forget it's Jesus' church that exists to reach the world with the gospel. It's like Paul says, he's saying here, I've told you about your divisions, your immorality. I've corrected you through the truth of the cross. I've given you the hope of the resurrection. I've answered your questions. Remember, it's a lot of questions in this book. I've dealt with your divisions. Now he's saying, as the letter closes, get your focus together on the mission of the gospel, on the greater reality of what God has placed you there for as a church in Corinth, to show His love, to reach out with compassion to other Christians, to support the mission, to be aware of what other Christians are doing and pray for them. And support them. And connect with them. As I've heard said before, if you're busy rowing the boat, you don't have as much time to rock it. And it's true. I'm convinced if Christians don't grow in this mission mindset, if they are consistently focused on themselves and their way and their church even, not thinking of others in the world, in the community, and other Christians, praying for them, connecting with them, it is only a matter of time when they will eventually become in some form like the church at Corinth. They will eventually begin to fight and divide because no one agrees on everything. And if the focus becomes inward, eventually the focus becomes a fight. It's our human nature. So what's interesting is before we look at this and what Paul says, because it's some great truths here about giving and things, but where does this practical closing part of the letter fall? Yes, to sum up the whole book, but right on the heels of what Paul said about the resurrection of Christ. That Christ is risen. Remember verse 58, chapter 15? Christ is risen, and therefore we will rise, and therefore everything we do for Christ matters as we serve Him. Our hope is secure. That was verse 58. Remember last Sunday on Easter? Therefore, brothers and sisters, be immovable. Don't be shaken. Abound in works in the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is never in vain. The point is, the resurrection has incredible practical implications for our Christian lives, because we know the future is secure because Christ is risen. Christians will rise. We will. Other Christians. And therefore, all that we do in supporting the gospel, in helping other Christians, in giving, in pouring out our lives and serving and supporting the gospel, reaching more and more people who come to Christ in evangelism, none of that will ever be in vain, because we know eternity is real. Heaven is real. They'll be there. We'll be there. The truth of the resurrection doesn't just have a negative application. It does have that in the sense that we're to be morally a certain way in the world. We live differently. We don't live just to eat, drink, and be merry, like Paul said, and party it up. You know, we avoid sin. Yes, that's true. But there is the positive focus on the mission. Paul leaves this letter about building up in the lives of other Christians because eternity is real and everything we do counts. We support missions and giving and praying because when people trust in our Savior, we know they'll be in heaven one day. They'll be resurrected. We'll be with them in all of eternity. Everything we do as we give and serve matters. And that mindset has to change us and bring us out of our self-focus and our inward patterns as we live for the mission of the church. Ray Steadman tells of one Sunday morning when a church took up an offering for an overseas missionary. Special offering. And the ushering started at the front of the sanctuary and worked their way down the aisles, you know. And one of the ushers noted this one man sitting there near the back, and he had a terrible scowl on his face, and he sat there with his arms folded and his chin jutted out, and he just glared at that usher with hostility. And reaching the place where he was, the usher held out the offering plate for the missionary, and the man refused to even take it and pass it along. And the usher said, well, this is a missionary, a collection for this foreign missionary. And the man snorted, well, missionaries, I don't believe in giving money to them. And the usher thought for a second, and then he responded, and I wouldn't agree with doing this, but he said, well, feel free to take some money out because it's all going to benefit the heathen anyway. Now, it's kind of a funny story in a way, but, you know, it reminds us that's why we're here, aren't we? For the mission of the gospel and everything we do to reach people for Christ, to grow in Christ as a church, to show His love, to build up the whole church through the gospel and reach the lost with the good news of Christ. As I've heard said before, giving is not only God's way of raising up money, it is, but much more, it's God's way of raising up His children and reaching the lost. So we need to understand that. The question is, how does the Lord keep us from becoming ingrown as Christians and as the church? How do we grow in mission that God has called us to, that builds us up in Christ and love as we look to His return? What are some key truths we learn here? I think Paul calls us to exercise our faith, express our love as we get connected, and then finally to extend our focus as we go out further in mission. Number one thing we see in verses 1-4, and that's exercise faith. We see here the importance of sharing, giving. In verses 1-4, that we need to exercise faith, that there is a system. The first principle Paul gives in mission, here we see that matures us, involves sharing, that takes us out of our inward focus, pushes us out of that comfort zone, is growing in generosity, and it's sharing in verses 1-4. Now you see the word, the phrase, the now concerning, that phrase, shows us Paul is giving the final instructions to these Corinthians as this letter. They had a lot of questions and they needed instruction. And he's giving a couple of the final instructions as the letter comes to a close. The last one will be really about when will Apollos come, because they loved Apollos. But this one, this question he's answering about this collection. You see, there are no chapter divisions in our Greek Bible. So as I mentioned before, there's a flow from chapter 15's focus on the resurrection and our service and work in light of the resurrection to this, chapter 16. What was this collection? Why was it necessary? Well, Paul mentions it in Acts and the end of Romans and Galatians, the need that the Christians all around, especially the Gentile churches, Christians, that they gather a collection of financial resources to help support the mother church in Jerusalem that was in very hard economic times. Various reasons have been posited for those times, mainly that a famine had certainly come through Jerusalem and it was affecting the poor Christians that were there around the area of Jerusalem and these mother church Christians and the poor Christians there. But tied to this certainly might have been that many of the Christians, if you look at Acts, were disobedient to the call in Acts 1:8 to go from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth. And certainly God might have been using these trials to push them out, you know, to take the gospel. But that's not Paul's concern here, however. No, Paul is focused on the real needs of these real brothers and sisters in the Lord in Jerusalem, these Christians who are hurting, and the need of the other churches to help them in this time. And Paul is encouraging them, challenging them to give, all these Gentile churches organizing what needed to be done to make this collection happen. And he's been doing it over a period of time. Paul says this giving and generosity we see here is something that all the churches, including the churches in Galatia, as well as you, Corinth, are doing. You also, Corinthians, must do this. This is not some out of the ordinary thing that you give, that you grow in generosity, Paul says. Paul had reminded them throughout this letter in different points of the pattern of Christian teaching, the doctrine about the Lord's Supper, etc., that is true with Christians all over. But now he puts the focus on the practical, really. Paul puts their focus on what the Christian life meant for their view of other believers. The real needs and hurt of hurting Christians around you. The real response of Christians towards other Christians, churches towards other churches. Paul wanted the Corinthians to show their faith in the gospel through a love for God that was real and shown in a real love for other Christians in their hurt and their need. Because if your faith in Christ is real and growing, it's going to show up in this key part of the Christian life. Giving, sharing, generosity, financial giving, especially when there are real needs and hurts. And I think also Paul is, in this collection, seeking to build solidarity between the Gentile churches and the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem and that mother church. And Paul mentions this in other places, that as you Corinthians and other Gentile Christians and churches have benefited spiritually from the gospel that came through the mother church in Jerusalem, and the gospel's come to you, you've benefited. Well, you Gentile Christians should be seeking to meet their need materially. You've benefited spiritually, Paul says in another place. You ought to help them materially. And not to use a pun here, but in a way it is, Paul is kind of putting practical legs on the idea of the body of Christ. Remember back in chapter 12, we're the body of Christ. So someone said, how can we be a community that looks more like this? Growing together in love, giving. Well, learning to share is the place we start. Paul knows that sharing is not a natural thing. Giving, generosity. Sinners saved by grace need to grow in this. They need help getting out of themselves, because our tendency, especially when it comes to money, is to get inward, right? Especially in our difficulties, to hold on to what we have. And so that's why Paul gives some practical principles here about sharing. We're going to look at it. It's one thing, you know, for us to talk about how we're the body of Christ, not just our own churches, but with all of the church, how we need each other. But this is the test. When one part of the church body is hurting, in our own church or outside of it, are we aware? Do we care? Are we willing to share out of what God is growing to bless us with? Stedman said, this is a beautiful picture of the oneness of the church throughout the world. When one congregation is in need, the entire church responds with love and generosity. You know, we often will do this in our presbytery meetings when we seek to help other churches in our presbytery or even across the nation with funds. This happens at times, and we've received from that, and it's a great joy. And that's why we give to Pres Aid that we did last week on Good Friday, to help churches in the Presbyterian Church. Paul is seeking to bring them out of themselves, though, remember, and us, to focus outwardly on the joy of giving in the church. How we grow to experience what Jesus said, that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. First, Paul pictures the priority of giving. If you look there on your outline, I've got these listed in bullet points. Our sharing is not to be a last-minute thought, but at the very heart of our faith. Us growing in generosity. Someone said Paul was not impressing them on some special obligation. Everywhere Paul went, planted churches, he taught them about sharing. Generosity and growing in this is at the heart of the faith. It's not an option. Jesus said, freely you have received, so freely give. So in light of the amazing love of the cross he's been teaching them about and the hope of the resurrection, practical generosity ought to be a growing pattern in our lives. It was happening in all these other churches, Paul says, and it's a key priority at the heart of our Christian faith, that if we're growing in the faith, we're going to be growing in giving and sharing. Wilson, this guy, said giving is not to be an afterthought or a tip whereby you give whatever loose change you happen to have lying around, you know, at the end of the month or week, whatever cash you happen to have. God should be first. We should give what is right, he says, not what is left. We can't just rummage through, you know, scraping together whatever we have left after we've done everything else that we want to do. Because often if we look at it that way, then we're not going to have much left to give, if anything, because money's going to tend to suck us up and turn us inward if we don't have a deliberate focus. So what we realize here, of course, is this collection was above their normal giving to the support of the local congregation in Corinth. That was assumed. Just as we're called to give to support the local church, but also grow in generosity towards the gospel and the needs of Christ out beyond our walls. But there are principles here that apply to all of our giving, I think. And here Paul says, you do this on the first day, meaning the day of resurrection when you meet. Paul has just told us about the resurrection, hasn't he? Abound in God's work. Everything will count, right? It's not in vain. And here he says, here's a practical main way that you abound in that work. Christians started meeting together, not on the Jewish Sabbath, but on the day Jesus rose from the grave. Someone said this is one of the first indications Christians gathered regularly for worship and fellowship on the Sunday, the first day of the week. They worshiped on Sunday, this man said, and giving was a regular part of their weekly worship of the risen Lord. That's why we have a time of offering. That's why we give God thanks. And we do it at every time that we worship. Paul says also, in addition to worship and the word and prayer, weekly giving should be a part of our worship. What our Christian lives involve, entail. Our giving is to be a priority, not an afterthought, not a last minute grab for whatever we can do. You know, we know over and over in the Old Testament, people were taught to give a tithe, a tenth, to set aside that first for God. It was to teach them to give God the best, to make God and His worship and what He was doing the priority, to give of the first fruits of the crop. Now, we shouldn't be like this little boy I read about one time who was walking to church and he stopped for some ice cream on the way, you know, and he had his weekly offering in his pocket, and as he crossed the bridge, he accidentally dropped some and it fell down this drain. And as he watched the few coins he had, most of them go down, he realized, I've only got enough for an ice cream cone. And he thought for a second, you know what he said? He said, well, there goes God's change. And oftentimes that's the way we are. There goes God's. But when it comes to giving in the church, while you may not give every single week, certainly, the point here is there's a plan. There's a pattern. There's a heart of it's at the heart of the Christian life. Secondly, Paul teaches here the possibility of giving. If you notice there in these verses 1 to 4, Paul says, each one of you should do this. He didn't just say, hey, there's a few of them, and we're grateful for givers that give and support. And I don't want you to misunderstand. But Paul's not saying here, yeah, you ones that give a lot and the other ones are, just keep doing that, you know. Just let the ones who have more keep bearing all the burden. He doesn't say that, does he? And he doesn't say, which can happen sometimes when certain people give, and they kind of can get prideful and do it out of the wrong motivation, though that doesn't have to happen. But the point is, giving is for every Christian. There's a possibility through every Christian. It's not just for the wealthy. It's not just something we start once we get to a certain level of abundance. Someone said, the amount is not most important. The habit of giving matters in a way the most. So he says, each one of you should set aside weekly that sum of money for the collection. Often it can be true that there can be people who have less that give at a higher percentage, even the people that have more, though it's not always, of course, the case. But the amount of giving, someone said, will vary, but the reality of giving must never vary. It's something we ought to teach your children at an early age to give, because it's meant to be something personal. It's something that every Christian grows in. I like the story of this doctor that illustrates how we all matter in our giving. He served the poor citizens of this little French village in the story for many years, and he announced his retirement. And the village leaders all decided, well, let's join together, we'll pitch in, and we'll bring him this pitcher of wine, you know, and everybody can bring wine from their own cellar. This, again, is not an advertisement for wine, but it's a story. But bring from their own cellar and make up a barrel of wine for the retiring doctor. Everybody's important. And the day came for the celebration when they would honor him. And they did it with many speeches of praise, and then they gave him their gift. Well, that night he decided to sample the gift. And you know what? He drew a glass, and to much of his surprise, he found that it was all water. Why? Because everybody had the same idea, the wrong idea. Well, we'll just bring a pitcher of water, not wine. And nobody will notice what we do. But everybody did that. They all had the wrong idea. And the point is to grow through our giving and impact. If it's going to have impact, everybody matters. We can't just say, well, mine doesn't matter. Well, I don't have as much to give. It doesn't really matter if I do it. No, God calls us all to grow in giving. For one, God is looking at each of our hearts. The Lord cares about our motivation, our growing in generosity, where we are personally. Not the amount so much, but are we trusting Him? Are we growing? You know, I'm lifting weights with some of these younger guys. They probably don't think they're young anymore, but to me, they're really, you know, young. But we're doing these weights, and it's not about where I am in the whole thing, if I'm doing what they do, but they'll push me, you know, just to go a little bit more, you know. Reach your potential. Are you giving out of what you can give right now for you? Are you growing? Not where am I compared to the other ones. And it's that way with giving. Third, Paul teaches the proportionality of giving. Someone said, God judges our generosity not by what we give often, but by what we hold back. And I think what Paul's getting at here is oftentimes the more we gain, the more we can give. And you think about it, someone who's got $50,000, they might share $5,000, and that's no small thing. But if someone has $5 million, what's $5,000? What's, you know, $500,000? What's even $1 million? There's a proportionality in giving. We often get impressed in the world, don't we, of big celebrities that give massive amounts of money. But really, when you think about what they have, though it's certainly good, how much is it? Is it a sacrifice? And it's often true in the church. We want to give, and we're grateful for all people that give, and we certainly have to have money, but we're all to be growing and giving, and there's a proportionality in giving. And often the more you gain, the more you can give, because God wants you to grow in grace, wants you to grow in sacrifice, and that applies with all of us. And it applies not only to our monetary giving, but oftentimes those with bigger houses, they can give more hospitality. Those with more time, you know, because maybe they're retired, they're able to give more time. It's not just about our treasures, but our talent and our time. When it comes to those things with generosity, the giving ought to be proportional to what God is blessing us with. And He wants us to grow in generosity. And that's what He was teaching about, reaching out to these Jerusalem Christians that you might help them with your wealth, with your where you are, and to give according to what God has given you. Swindoll said the amount of their weekly wages might differ drastically, but all of them should have the same attitude, and we should too. When we give, when we serve, it's an expression of thanks to God for all He's given us in Jesus Christ. Where each of us are, proportionally. The more we know how much He's given us in Christ, the more we want to give of our time and our talents and our treasures to the Lord. Remember the story of the widow's mite. Jesus saw this poor widow donate 2 coins worth a fraction of a cent, but it was all she had. And He said, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of these. Because wherever we give, we're to give, even when it's hard, proportionally. God is not ultimately looking at dollar signs, but our hearts and our love and our passion and our willingness to sacrifice out of a love, knowing all He's given us in Jesus for Him and for His people. And certainly I believe tithing is a biblical principle. But when you get to the New Testament, it teaches us actually to give out of grace. Don't just think, hey, because you know, for some people, giving a tithe at times, it's not an excuse. But it can be hard for some people. But for other people, you could just do a tithe and no problem. But we're meant to grow. We're meant to give generously. We're meant to give sacrificially and not be legalistic about it. But yet it is a biblical principle. But the New Testament says give out of grace. Give proportionally as God enables you to give more. Because freely you've been given to, Jesus said, freely give. And then finally, He teaches us the practicality of giving with this. If you look there, He says, set aside money, have a plan, save it, set it aside. On the first day of the week, He said, let each one of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there may be no collections when I arrive. What's Paul getting at here? I think he wants them obviously to have a plan, Maybe you, for you, obviously, you might not give every single week. Maybe that's the best way for you to do it. Maybe it's bi-weekly. Maybe it's monthly. Maybe you don't put it in the plate. Maybe you zip it in there by BSB. We're grateful either way. The point is, whether you're giving to the church or growing in generosity to other Christian causes, it often will not happen without a plan, without discipline, without a growing pattern. And Paul wanted them to grow in this. Not that he would come in the last minute and they wouldn't have done it and he would have to harangue them, if you know what I mean. Suck it out of them. Scratch, oh yeah, we're going to give, you know. Because they hadn't planned. It's like a spiritual discipline. Prayer, giving, Bible study, giving. It just ultimately doesn't ultimately happen usually without an advanced plan. Now, banks probably weren't an option then, so they were probably having to save it up somewhere in a jar in the house or under the bed. We don't really know. Banks may have been an option, but the deeper point is this. Giving is God's way not just of raising money. He does that, and paying bills and meeting budgets, He does that. But it's about how He builds up believers by His grace. Changing us, working in us, raising us up. So we reach out with the gospel, taking us out of our ingrownness. Paul wanted them to have a plan practically in giving so they would grow over time in their giving, thinking about it, growing in grace, knowing all Jesus meant to them, all the gospel could do, setting it aside, planning week by week, understanding what God had given them and what they were doing. So when He came, they'd be giving it out of a joy. So when Paul got there, he wouldn't have to pull out the whip, so to speak, and whip them into spiritual shape, pressuring them, you know? God is not interested, I believe, in Christians being squeezed in a bind and they give and feel like they're having to give their left arm. No, the Lord wants us to grow over time to love Him and know all He's given us. And that happens through discipline, through a plan, through a pattern. Because God loves a cheerful giver. And He wanted them to grow in the Lord to do this and experience His grace. And express that grace through their giving and through their gifts. Not to have to come in and discipline. God wants us to give out of the right motives as well as what we give. Because often giving is about the focus of our hearts more and more being on who God is and the priorities of the gospel. That leads me to number two. And that's express love. If we're going to come out of our inwardness and our ingrownness and be stretched, we've got to express real love. We've got to serve. We've got to get connected. And we see it here with the idea of sympathy in verses 5 to 9. As I'm going to somewhat summarize what's there, but I think there's some great truths there. The second principle we see Paul gives about mission that matures us, that keeps us from being inward focused, involves sympathy, growing together in love as the body of Christ, connection together. So Paul not only calls them to share, to give financially, but to serve, to get connected with other believers, to have a sympathy together in real ways. Not just a system, but a sympathy that involves expressing real love together as brothers and sisters in addition to exercising faith. In other words, yes, we're called to grow in giving financially. But this is not meant to be something disconnected from our relationships with other Christians in the local church or out beyond it. As the gospel grows. Certainly we give the missionaries I know sometimes that we will never meet on this side of heaven until we get there. But the goal is that we develop a love for other Christians that's essential to the mission and of the church. And also it protects us from becoming ingrown, being focused on ourselves. Swindoll said, Paul shows the high value he puts on personal one-to-one discipleship as he transitions to his itinerary and travel plans. But notice what he focuses on. He focuses on his anticipated visit to them later. Timothy's work to come among them. The hope of the arrival of Apollos, who they love. Paul is wanting them to see there's something going on in the gospel through these other people God is using. And these other situations. It's not just about you, Corinthians. See beyond that. Paul wanted them to see. And he highlights the importance of personal presence together as we grow together in the Christian faith. You know, all through the New Testament, we see that this is important. Peter calls us to have a sincere love for the brethren, genuine fellowship together, developing intimacy. And certainly there are some truths you could dig out here about trusting in the Lord's will, as Paul did. He knew he would only go to Corinth if the Lord permitted him. He trusted in God's sovereignty. However, what is clear is that, and I think Paul wanted to model this as the letter came to a close, for him, the church there at Corinth was not a layover stop to the next destination. It was not a stepping stone. It was not a church plant of people he just planted and he moved on to the next thing. No, Paul genuinely cared for them. He wanted to experience them to experience that kind of Christian love together and express it out as he was to other believers like those in Jerusalem as they gave this offering. So Paul shows them by example what it means to give, not only out of your pocketbook, that's hard sometimes, but with our lives. That can be even harder, with our hearts, to give to the Lord and His people. But that's where the joy is, isn't there? That's how God changes us. Someone said he hoped to roll up his sleeves, Paul, and get involved in their lives. And what did he say? I want to stay there with you for a while. I don't want to just pass through, you know, jump on to the next thing. He knew his plans day to day were subject to God's will, and things didn't go exactly the way Paul planned. But that's not even the point here. It's his heart, it's his passion. He had a firm resolve to engage in real face-to-face ministry with these spiritual children he loved in Corinth. Now, I've often heard the church, and I probably shared this before years ago at some point, the church is not meant to be like a bag of marbles, a sack of marbles. Unfortunately, we get like that sometimes, frictioning, banging around, you know, as we come together. We're meant to be more like a bag of grapes. We're meshed together in our trials and our hurt, and Christ works through us, and we're blended together. Grapes aren't hard like marbles, but they are malleable, and they're soft in the trials of life. And that's what we're meant to be. So Paul knew this is at the heart of mission and growth, and he wanted that this joy he had in his own life, he wanted them to see it. He wanted them to experience more of it. He knew that's at the heart of the gospel changing them. And it is for us too. This man said, Paul's beating heart is not only for economic justice through the giving and equality, but for friendship. Paul wants more than just the Corinthians' money. He wants them. He loves them. And it's true with God, isn't it? Christ is not ultimately just wanting our money, though He calls us to do that. He uses that. But He wants what it stands for. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And that ought to be our desire as we serve, as we share, as we get connected together, growing in a true sympathy, so that we'll really know what more Christians in our church family and others and beyond are growing through, because that causes us to want to grow and to serve and to give, to desire to see the kingdom of God grow, and for that love and compassion through the gospel to grow. That's where the joy is. And that's why Paul says here, I desire to come and stay, to spend some time with you, if I can, over an extended time. It wasn't just about the collection. He doesn't want to just come in and grab the money and go, like a drive-by collection, you know. Paul doesn't want to just see them in passing. He wants to share fellowship with them, share the Christian life together. Because he knows how important it is for us as Christians, I believe, and God does, for us to see the connection between what we're giving and how we're growing together in love and how the gospel is making an impact. This is why I believe partly he doesn't just want to send the monetary gift. He won't just come get it himself and take it. Yes, he wants accountability. Yes, he wants representatives to go, and he'll go with them. But also that these representatives from Corinth will go with the money, with the collection, showing, as the Corinthians experience it too, relationally with these Jerusalem Christians, showing the love of God. Not just taking the money. Paul wants them to connect with those they'll take the gift to, that the love of Christ and the gospel will grow. Put it this way. Paul wants the Jerusalem Christians to see the people behind the present. The givers behind the gift.
so that they will share life together in Christ. So the Corinthians will see what that is. So they'll come out of their inward focus. And the gospel will continue to change them as this letter ends, comes to a close. That's the second way I believe Paul compels them out of this inward focus. We share life together. We see it all through the New Testament, the early church in Acts 2 and 4. They grew together, right? Growing in the gospel, sharing things in common, meeting together, true koinonia, true fellowship. And Paul wants them, if you look at verse 6, to see how he needs their support. When he stays with them for the winter, he needs their help. And I believe he meant financially here too, as he goes on to the next thing. Paul was planning to travel through Macedonia, setting up a base for ministry towards Rome and Spain. And yet he knew this mission would not happen without the support and encouragement of other Christians. All of it tied together. Now Paul, if you look at the whole story, his plans turned out different, as they often do. As his second visit with the Corinthians didn't go well, had to make another one. But here, he shows how he is aware of the interdependence in the church. See, for Paul, friendship was a two-way street. He knew it wasn't just about him bringing the goods, him bringing the gospel. No, he got a lot out of what they gave to him as well. It was a two-way street. And that's what happens when Christians grow together. You know, we sing, "Brother, let me be your servant. Let me give to you." But it also says in that song, to be the one who receives. Are we growing in that? Do we mean that? Are we growing in humility? Are we willing to receive as well as to give? Paul admits, and that's not just about money, that's about all of our lives, right? That's about people serving us, people ministering to us. And Paul says, there's a lot of trials going on where I am in this fruitful ministry in Ephesus. And so he's implying, I believe here, pray. But know that when I come and stay with you, I want much more than even that. I want to share life with you. I need your support for the next leg of the journey. And we're all in this together as we grow out of selfishness into Christ's likeness. Now, I was looking up in the sky with this guy the other day, and he just pointed out, look up there. You know, and I know we all know this illustration, but it was a reminder of that V formation of the birds in the sky and how they're flying together. They're supporting one another. They're trading places. Some are taking the harder part for a while and some the less. And they're helping one another to have strength and power. And we need to remember that in the church, don't we? Finally, as we close, we've got to extend our focus. We've got to stretch out. We've got to go out. We see that in these last verses, 10 to 12. The final principle about mission that matures us, stretches us, as well as we extend our focus. We stretch out in our thinking and our living, because we know the problem, as we said, in the Corinthian church was their pride, their focus on the wisdom of the world. They lost sight of the humility in the message of the cross. And as a result, there were divisions, there were leaders, some following this leader, some others. There was isolation. And they were puffed up. I think the Corinthians, a lot of them, maybe not all, they were thinking, hey, we're the church. We're Corinth. Paul says, you're a part of something else. They were focused on their little world primarily, as we often can get. And Paul closes the letter seeking to stretch them, put the focus on the mission and the membership of the church, all of it, and the extended ministry of Christians and churches throughout the world. And that's why Paul talks about the ministry of Ephesus, I think, here. It's hard, but it's fruitful. God's working in other places, Corinthians, besides what you think of. And how their favorite apostle, Apollos, they loved Apollos. His eloquence partly, his strength. But he's not going to come right now, Corinthians, because he's involved in important ministry somewhere else. He will. Swindoll said, they see Paul had fruitful ministry and Apollos' love for Christians extended beyond his fans in Corinth. And Timothy, relatively unknown to most of them, deserved as much as respect as Paul even, because he worked for the Lord. God was using him. That's how they could expand. That's how they could grow from being parasites sometimes, sucking off of others, to being partners in ministry. Being used by God.
for the glory of God. And Paul's saying that mission is greater than what you see just going on in Corinth. And that's where the joy is. That's where the excitement was. The gospel is reaching people of all walks of life. So give your life to it. Give your money to it, because this is what God's doing through His church here and abroad. Think about it. This collection was going to the Jerusalem church, the capital city of the Jews, the Israelites. So by sheer virtue of this, it was made up of a lot of them. But where was the money coming from? Christians in all these Galatian or Gentile churches. Christians in Galatia, Corinth, other places, made of primarily Gentile converts to Christianity. And Paul is wanting them to see God is doing this great thing through the gospel. He's breaking down dividing walls as people are serving and the gospel is growing. You need to see that and grow in that. And I think Paul wants them to apply it specifically because Timothy's coming. Timothy's ministry to them. Why? Because barriers of pride and inwardness and isolation come not only along racial lines, but in many other lines individually and with position and status. Timothy would probably deliver the letter to them with Stephanas and Achaeus, we'll see next week. But the point was, how would they receive his ministry? They'd given Paul, this one with the equivalent of 2 or 3 PhDs, such a hard time. Timothy was no Paul in that sense, from worldly standards. And they were all caught up, we know, from their worldly wisdom, their education. And what does Paul say? He uses a word about how often Jews and Gentiles treated each other in those days. Don't despise him. It's a strong word. Connotations of hatred. And so they started with Paul, who had all this wisdom and education and in a sense status, and they gave him a hard time. How were they going to treat Timothy? Paul's saying, look, God has used him. He is using him. So receive him. He's not me, but God's working through him. He's different, but God's using him. Receive him. This is how God's working through a lot of different faithful Christians in different ways. But the question is, how do we see him? How do we receive them? Do we extend our focus if they are truly in Christ? Do we receive blessings God brings through them of people that are not exactly like us? Our focus has to be extended. Paul expected them to support him. Not only send Timothy with a gift to encourage him in his ministry because Timothy had been faithful in the past, because Paul wanted him to come there in the future. Did you notice that? Timothy's going to come to me. You treat him well. God's using him. God's working through all of this. Everybody is important. See how the gospel is working, and you'll grow together in grace for his glory. Let's turn to him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we come before you. We're thankful that we can come to you in Christ today and know of the salvation you've given us. And Lord, that you call us to grow in generosity and giving, but also to grow together in love and sharing the life and fellowship we have together in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that you are building your church, Lord, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, Lord. We know that you are building it as this gospel is believed, Lord, as your Spirit works and as people are saved and they experience the grace and love of Jesus. And we're all a part of that as we serve, as we share, as we give. Help our vision, Lord, to grow, to extend, Lord, and see what you're doing, Lord, as we're a part of that in this community. Through this church, Lord, but even throughout the nation and throughout our denomination, but also throughout the world, Lord. And help us, Lord, not to fall into the rut, Lord, of inwardness and being ingrown as a church. Lord, help us, protect us from that. We thank you for the sweet fellowship you give us together that's based in your Spirit and in the gospel. Lord, we just pray that seed will just continue to grow, Lord, as we grow to focus on what you're doing through us. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for all of this, Lord. And we pray if anyone has not come to know the one who gave his life, the one who became poor that we might become rich, Jesus Christ, that they'll trust in him today. And we pray in his name. Amen.